You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
You guys pray with me now. Father God, I pray for my brother James, who is sweating a severe fever right now and sick. And I pray great thanks, God. Thank you that we get to do this as a body. We got this. Not just us and what we're doing in a service, but Jesus, this is yours. This is your ministry through every one of our stories. Our great gift, too, is that we would testify to the gospel of your grace, Jesus. Jesus, I pray for provision, protection for this whole body, for the families of the Roth Wilsons and the Caleb and Kaylee Lynch, and what they're considering the cost. Standing with arms and hands open, uniting with us for whatever the future holds. Jesus, lead us in this day and far into our tomorrows. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, as you guys heard, James is sick this morning. And still, I had a kind of hope plan for this morning. So I want you all to do me a favor. Bust out this little thing if you got it here or if you got it here. Either one is fine. Open up to, first off, let's go to Acts 20. Starting at verse 24, this verse, this has kind of been the crux of this whole series, hasn't it been? We keep coming back to this verse in particular about why we're doing this whole series, like what this whole series is all about. So follow along with me. But I do not account my life of any value nor precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I'm received from the Lord Jesus. To what? To what? Testify to the gospel of grace of God. Testify to the gospel of grace of God. Now, we in hindsight, we got all this stuff from Paul, don't we? We got epistles and letters of encouragement. We got all this stuff from Paul. And, you know, it's like you read through Romans and you're like, man, this sounds like, this is like lawyer speak, some of this stuff. It's like, whoo, like totally over my head, a lot of it. And Paul, with the Spirit of God in him, is penning these words that we, thousands of years later, I mean, we base our lives, the identity of who we are in Christ, on his words, on a lot of his words, as God revealed it to him. But he doesn't talk about, I'm going to finish the course of, you know, writing all this stuff and doing all this stuff and being this pivotal piece of the future church. He says that I may finish the course to do what? To testify. And what is a testimony? What is it? It's God's story. In who? In you, and you, and you, and you, and in us. Okay? Now, here's the crazy part. Now we fast forward to where we are in Acts 22. Okay? Well, actually, let's start at the end of Acts 21. I hope, James, if you're watching online, we're not online yet, so I can do this. I don't want to steal his thunder for next week. Okay, so follow along with me in at the end of 22, verse 37. So as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, the Roman guy, he said, may I say something to you? And he says, do you know Greek? And the tribune guy says, aren't you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? And Paul replied, no, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia. How do you say that? I don't know. Okay, thanks. A citizen of no obscure city, and I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. Permit me to speak to the people. And when he had given him permission, the tribune gave Paul permission, he stood on the steps and motions with his hand, because I imagine the people are all crazy and getting all fired up, and he motions with his hands, he says, chill out. Yeah, I think that's in a different translation, but. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in what language? Hebrew. In their language, didn't he? So this isn't some elaborate treatise on identity in Christ that we find in Romans. This isn't some elaborate letter of encouragement that he sends to the Philippians. He addresses them in his language, in his own language, in their own language, and they are just, they're silenced. They're still, they're just, whew, oh, this guy is speaking to us. He's speaking our language. He's talking to us. He's connecting with us. And the whole of chapter 22 is what? Anybody know? It is Paul telling his story. It's telling a story, isn't it? He's just telling a story. He's not elaborating like, you know, like Stephen did before he was stoned back in Acts 6. Is he? He's not telling the story of the old covenant and the new covenant and any of that stuff. He's telling his story. He's saying, I was on the road to Damascus. I saw this light and bam, I was changed forever. He told his story in plain language to testify to who Jesus Christ is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. So in setting up for this week, one thing that I absolutely love is hearing stories of you guys, hearing your stories. Because a lot of you guys have been here for years, and I know a little bit about you, you know, in handful of conversations that we have. So one thing that I just wanted to do, I got together with talked over with Sam and John and Israel. We were thinking, what are we going to do? And I was like, gosh, I would just love to do exactly what Paul does in Acts 22. Tell our story. Testify to the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. So some of y'all, I said, hey, would you be willing to? And I appreciate a lot of you guys who said you'd be willing to. It looks like we don't have a whole lot of time. But there are a handful of folks who God put on my heart specifically for this morning to come up and just, I just want to interview. I just wanted to interview a couple of them. And the first guy was Kenny Krause. Buddy, you want to come up here real quick? Kenny has no idea what I'm going to ask him, so. So I was telling Kenny, I don't know this guy at all, but during Sunday Connect, this guy, he said, man, you elders, I don't know what you guys are on, but whatever it is, keep up the good work because I trust you guys. And I was like, my heart was just like, here's a man after my heart. Here's a man who trusts. So tell me, where'd you grow up? Tell me where you're from, where you grew up. Yeah.
Born and raised right here in Phoenix, Arizona. Not too far from here. Actually went to Orangewood Elementary, and Washington High School. Those are, you know, this is where I grew up. Lived most of my life here. Moved away when I was 25 to Santa Barbara, California. Found a long-legged girl and married her, and moved back home. And we moved to Colorado a few years later and have been back now for 15 years or so, I guess.
So what was the first spiritual awakening you had in your life?
Was literally born into a Christian family. My mom and dad are June and Ward Cleaver. And so I was raised in a Christian home, raised in the church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. You know, the Krauses are there. And junior high, Emmanuel Pines Campground, it used to be, you know, because you were raised in a church and you had new youth people, you know, every year. So you could be a total hellion all week long and then walk, you know, the aisle at the end of the camp, and the counselors really felt great. But in junior high is when God spoke to me, and all that became real. And that's, I came home from camp and was baptized, and forgive me, crying is all I do. It's all I'm good at.
Yeah, me too. Right on. So tell me about that. So you're a believer at like 13, 14, somewhere in there? Okay. You have your first spiritual awakening, and you're like, I'm sold on this. So on that journey, where was that point where you got, you know, because all of us go through this, where we just get sidelined and we're just like, whoa, I didn't expect that. And God made more real to you what you already knew to be real. What was that point in your life? Can you think of that?
No, I can't think of just one of them. It's been a life of that because when you're raised in a church, when that's a part of your life all the time, there seem to be seasons where you're just living it, just going through the motions of it, because it's a coat you wear, you know. And then there's times when it's real, when it's really who you are. So there's been a bunch of times, a bunch of stages, you know, in your life, in your natural maturity as you grow as a person, as you grow into adulthood, and even when I was a kid, that you stop playing at being a Christian and you actually are one, and you know His presence, because you know you can't do what you're doing on your own.
Amen. How'd you wind up here at Open Door?
Judy and I were part of a church, actually, back when I was a teenager, like maybe some of you, sat on a carpet square at Hand in Hand, either there or in Glendale at a place called the Coffee Shop in the Salvation Army building. Same kind of ministries, reaching out to young people. I was there. I was one of those people. And when Judy and I came back to Phoenix and got married and came back here, I was working weekends, and she found a church, met just up in North Phoenix, and that became our church home. And we were there, members of the church, working in children's ministry, working in youth, junior high, you know, leading men's ministry, doing all of that stuff for 20 couple years. And it became more and more a situation where, much like the Cure class taught me, we're going to a wonderful church with wonderful people who for the most part, and this is purely my perspective, were just wearing that coat. And if you weren't doing a good job of wearing that coat, there was just a whole lot of stuff that came along with that, all about application and you applying, you know, the message to your life correctly, all about what you do with the gospel, and not a lot about what He's done. And you can bear some of that when they're talking about you, when they're dealing with me as the head of my household. I can do that. Judy and I are blessed with four kids, three boys, one daughter, and parenting gets harder as they get older. You think it gets easier, but that's not true. Our kids now, 26 to 20, are at the place where it is no longer our faith. It's not about mom and dad. It's them and what do they believe? What them owning what they believe. And kids just go through that. You know, it's just an amazing, terrifying phase of them deciding what they believe and really wanting our church family, the people that love us, to love our kids through this. And it became pretty clear to me that wasn't the case, that there was more judgment and less love in everything that we were doing, and it was hard. It was wicked hard, because I'm not an arm's length person. I really love people, and I become really attached to people. My prayer journal is full of them and full of some of y'all. And And when you pray for people on a weekly basis, you just become attached to them. You just love them. And like I say, it became clear that we need to leave. For our family, for us, we need to leave. And it was the hardest, awful, awful thing ever. And God, we knew Open Door is full of a bunch of our people, friends of ours, Young Life folks and people I've known most of my life. And so this was a really safe place to visit. Those people introduced us to a few people. We started coming and visiting, and even though we don't have a teaching pastor, Sam just became a real safe place. He's only doing the announcements, but he just... week after week, he's the guy, you know, that I see every week. And so I was blessed by him. I was blessed by John and his teaching and just the safe place that it provided for me. This gentleman, who we don't know each other well, really became an amazing reverberating message of asking God to have his way. At a time in my life where everything that's safe is gone, that's a powerful message, really powerful message for me. And we went into the newcomers class. Okay, if you've been here 40 years, go to the newcomers class. It's just the most wonderful place, and really became our church within a church. All of the folks in our class, all the folks that lead the class, we needed a place to land, and God provided it in you folks.
Amen. Amen. Bro, thank you. Wow. Amen. All right, I'm a crier too, bro, so no sweat. And the other thing, dude, I don't know if you noticed, but the carpet squares are coming back, so. All right, so we might have time for one more. Another guy God has put on my heart is Jimmy Allen. My man, can you come on up here, bro? Ah. Kenny, Jimmy. You got a brother named Ken, am I sure? He's not sure.
Sorry, bro.
Yeah. This guy and I got it's the coolest thing in common. We're both, he's a retired history teacher. I'm a history teacher. And I just love talking shop with this guy. So that, I think, was the thing that we connected on. But it was something so much deeper that we really connected on. So I would love for you to get to know Jimmy Allen a little bit and a little bit of his story. So for starters, bro, yeah, tell me about how you grew up. Like, did you grow up, did you have a faith experience or something like that? Yeah.
I have to follow Kenny. Hard, man, you know. By the way, Kenny's in my Timothy Trust group, and he is every bit of what you just saw, actually. He's an amazing. I'm just starting to know Kenny, but he's a beautiful guy, and I appreciate him up here. Anyway, I was born in Maryville. I was from the west side, you know, God's country over there, or it used to be. Anyway, I've got a brother and a sister. My mom and dad are still alive. They're 89 and 83 years old, like a beaver cleaver. When going through the Timothy Trust class, you get to learn about what people's lives are like growing up. And it was just very much like Kenny in our class. We shared that where totally loved, totally validated. There was never a sporting event ever where one of my parents weren't there. At every single, my brother's 3 years older than me, so if he played a game as a senior and I was a freshman, mom would be at his game and dad would be at my game and they would flip-flop. And so if you've ever been in a family where parents didn't show up, and I coached for quite a few years too, they have sometimes have senior night and there'll be kids without any parent there. And when I'd run out to shortstop and I'd look up in the stands and there would be mom and there would be dad. And it was a huge thing growing up. And so I felt really, really loved. Raised in a very fundamentalist church, Monday or a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, really from the time I was a week old, I went to services. We never missed church. Taught the Bible really well, knew the Bible really well, grew up to be quite a Pharisee, to tell you the truth. I'm very judgmental. Just love to argue with people about the Bible. My Baptist friends, I was going to prove them wrong. And it was really, really sick, to tell you the truth. And I stayed in that church. You want me to go into this part of my story right now? Until I was, I'm 62, until I was 55. And I was raised in this little church in Maryvale for 40-something years, and then it just got smaller and smaller, and so we moved the church up on Pinnacle Peak and bought a little house, and we tried to keep the thing going, and the church just didn't make it, and so we finally folded, and so I found another church, and it was the same way, and it just got really ugly. The preacher in the church was caught watching porn on his computer at the church, and so the church just drove him out. It was a perfect time for the church to, like, embrace the guy, help fix the guy, to tell you the truth, and it was so ugly. And it just got so bad that Kelly, my wife, was really like, I don't even know if I believe in God anymore. And so I played baseball growing up as a kid, and I played against John. John and I played against each other. He went to Washington, and I played at Maryville. We beat him all the time. it's true, John. anyway, we became friends with Eddie Levitt, Eddie and Vanessa Levitt, in a real quirky way. Members of our church as kids played Little League. This is how God works in these really crazy ways. And we went to Little League games with Mike and Val Staggs, and they knew Eddie Levitt, and so we went and saw Clint play at the games. And we met them, and they went to this little church called Open Door, which we had never heard of it before. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. And we were unhappy and kind of floating around and thinking of leaving the church. But when you're raised in this type of church, you really have nowhere to go. If you leave the church, you are in big trouble spiritually, and so you're kind of stuck there. If any of you are, one thing I found interesting is when you hear Bill's story and Mike Elia's story, like guys that have been heavy into drugs and got really rescued by Jesus, us fundamentalist guys get rescued too. Amen. In really, really big ways. And so that was our first little way we heard about the church. And then Rich Nickel. Rich and Nancy live across the street from my brother, and Rich and my brother and John, I hadn't seen John in 40 years, went golfing one day, and my brother came home and said, do you know John Lynch? And I said, yeah, we didn't know each other very well, but I knew John. And he goes, I play golf with him today, and it's like, oh, it's cool, he preaches at this little church over by where we live, and well, that's interesting. And so a couple weeks later, I took my dad to a Diamondback game. Took a day off of school, sick day, went to a Diamondback game, and Kenny and John and Rich and somebody else went golfing, and they went to the game too, and they just happened to be sitting two rows in front of me, which I saw John, and I thought, this is pretty weird, and so I ran down, and John and I talked, and I just kind of unloaded on John with all of my spiritual, philosophical things and like what I believe and what you believe and just firing questions at him. And John just kind of listened to me, to tell you. It's really smart, because I was like, I wanted him to argue with me, and he didn't. And then he told me about Open Door, and I don't know if John remembers this stuff, but he said, you know, if you came to Open Door, it's just like a bunch of normal people, and we just preach out of the Bible. And so I went home and told Kelly that these little events seemed to not be circumstance, that God was probably moving. And so I came down to the church one day, just got in the car, and thought I'd go right down there. And John was there. There was nobody at the church, but John was over between the buildings. It was hot in the summer. And I got out of the car, and John DeForest, you may not remember this either, but he was sitting in that little area, and I walked up, and he looked at me, and he smiled that John smile, and he said, you want a bottle of water? And I remember thinking that the cup of cold water in his name given, I thought, wow, that was just small little weird things. And so I left again, and then I came back one day and just kind of barged in the office and said, is John Lynch here? And the secretary just kind of looked at me, and John, I think, has gone quite a bit. And John said, "Is that Jimmy Allen?" And he goes, "Get in here." And so he invited me into his office, and we sat down in the office for about an hour. And I remember telling him that I really didn't know who Jesus was. And I didn't. When you're raised in a fundamentalist church, not everybody, and it was a beautiful church in a lot of ways. I have many wonderful friends there. I'm not here to bash the church, but I didn't know Jesus. And I thought, how can you be 55 years old and be raised in a church and not know the Lord? And so I went home after that and told Kelly we're going to give it a shot. And in the church I was raised, we didn't have instrumental music. It was just all a cappella. And that was a big deal in that church. If you brought an instrument in, it was like very divisive. And so we showed up the first time in Open Door, and it just so happened that they didn't have any drums. There was no electric band going on, just four guys playing guitars. And I remember thinking, like, that was a nice way to ease me into the difficulty of that. And so we sat in this congregation. We've been here for 7.5 years now, for probably the first 3 years, and just kind of cried like Kenny did. I mean, I'm a big crybaby too. And sat and learned about grace, to tell you the truth. Like, in the church I was raised in, I only knew the definition of grace, which was unmerited favor. I remember that word was preached to me a lot, but I didn't see it demonstrated really well, and I didn't understand the unbelievable gift of Jesus, to tell you the truth. And I'm still, at 62, I'm still grasping it, to tell you the truth. And so I know this is kind of a long, drawn-out story, but that's the spiritual part of the ride.
Thank you, bro.
You're welcome.
You know, to give testimony to the grace of God in Christ, that's giving testimony to the unmerited favor, isn't it? And we hear these stories, and it's exactly what it is. It's, we see the hand, the unmerited favor of God intervene in our lives in these random places, like, you know, in an auditorium with carpet squares, or at a camp, or at a baseball game, or whatever. And this is the beauty of the testimony of all of us. It's like, I know that some of us will say, oh, I don't have a good testimony. I don't. It's like, no, that is, your testimony is God's testimony. And he deemed you worthy by the shed blood of Jesus. And he says, that one's mine. And here's my story in him. So every single one of us, we have a testimony to the grace of God. And it doesn't have to be covered up and fixed up in pretty words or anything like that. Just as Paul gets up before the Hebrews and he says his story in plain language. It's nothing elaborate. It's just your story in plain language. So guys, throughout this season of us continuing to go through Acts, your story is God's story. God's story is your story. He is telling his grace through your very life. John Clark, come on up here, buddy. Yeah, my man. So, how I want to do this, I said, look, dude, I don't want to put any pressure on you. I know you don't got anything prepared, so I think I'm just going to do like a little interview. Is that cool? And yeah, so the first thing, I don't know if any of you guys know John Clark. He has been here longer than Bill, I think, even. So, no. Yeah, so tell us your story. When did you start hanging out at Open Door, and how did you grow up? Like, yeah, tell us, start at the beginning.
First of all, please pray that my heart slows down a little bit. My mom and dad are from a little town in West Virginia, Moundsville. They got married at 19 and 20, and my dad joined the Air Force and went to California for 4 years, where I was born, and my brother Rusty was born as well. And then after the Air Force, they went back to West Virginia, where my sister was born. And then from there, moved to Michigan, where I grew up. And twice a year, we as a family would go to West Virginia to visit relatives and such. And my grandfather, my dad's father, was a Church of God preacher. And so my experience with religion and hearing about God and starting to try to sort out why I'm here and all that sort of stuff was flavored with different experiences that I had, Church of God experience and sitting in wooden pews and things that didn't appeal to me really well. And then we would leave West Virginia, go back to Michigan, where I would live my my life of trying to find something that would make me happy, and it was usually up to no good sort of things. I actually grew up in a pretty unhealthy situation with the kids in the neighborhood, my family, and lots of mental sort of abuse. And I still had this knowledge of God and Jesus, but it didn't really make sense to me because my experience with what that meant was always a religious example from here or there. And I think my heart wanted truth and just didn't know where to find it. Right. And so God moved us as a family from Michigan out to Arizona, where we moved in next door to Gary. Gary and Nancy Dodd. And they're wonderful people, but they're religious. Nice people, but religious. And one day I was working on my car, and Gary Dodd was on the other side of the shrubbery. I didn't know he was there in his own yard. And I heard this voice through the bushes say, "Hi, John." Oh, no. "Hi, Gary. How's it going?" "Oh, it's going good. Hey, we should get together and talk sometime." I'm just, everything in me was trying to think of an excuse, but I didn't want to lie to him. I didn't want to lie to a church guy. I believed in God. I had this underneath faith in God, but I didn't know who he was. I didn't know what that was. I believed in Christ, that man in history, proven a man in history, just hung and died on the cross and claimed to be the Son of God. I believed that, but didn't know what that meant or how that worked. And so he invited me over that night, and I didn't have any way out. So all afternoon, I devised this plan to defend myself. And I got over there that night, and he started to chat, and we were chatting, and he brought up the subject, and I was thinking, here we go. And he started talking about this and that, and, you know, what do you think about life after you die and all that? And I said, "Well, Gary," and I go, "listen. Every religion is going to tell me their way is the right way, and it's the only way. Mormons are going to tell me their way is the right way, it's the only way. Baptists will tell me their way is the right way, it's the only way. On down the line, Catholic, you know, whatever it is, they're all going to tell me your way is the right way, and it's the only way." And Gary told me that religion is man-made, and it's man's attempt to reach God, and none of it will ever work. But Jesus Christ is how God, it's God's way. Christ is God's way, and it's Christ coming down here to get me, and it's the only way that will ever work. Religion, he wiped religion off the table. He wiped my problem off the table. And he introduced me to Jesus. And that night, I became a Christian. I just, with everything in me, I believed it. I knew it was true. That was the only answer that I was ever really looking for. So,
awesome. And then after that, everything's great, right?
Yeah.
Come on, we've watched TV, right? So, give me that moment in your life where it was just like, "Oh God, this has got to be true. This has got to be true because I got nothing else."
Well, there have been lots of those moments, but you reminded me one that really just solidified to me that Christ has me. From time to time, I help out with the communion table, and just feeling like a hayseed from Arizona sometimes. That's a John Lynch little quip. I liked it. helping out with communion table, I was just feeling kind of just, you know, who am I? What am I worth? Just kind of feeling down. And this was back when we still had the loaves of bread. And I took the plate and was serving back and walking back towards the back, and it happened right. Sorry. My God reached down and told me. I got back after the last row. I was standing back there, and I had the tray, and there was a big piece of loaf left. And God said, after you've served all those people, and they've all gotten a piece of me, look down. Look how much is left over. And it's all yours. I'm all yours. Everything that I am belongs to you, John. And I just, you know, moments like that, it just, he does them over and over and over and over and over again. He reaches and tells me what I mean to him and that he has me. So.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, buddy.
Oh, thank you. You should pick somebody else to do this because I'm a crier. The testimony to the grace of God, the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. That's exactly what that was. Look how much I have for you. Love that story. Mark Huey, buddy, come on up here if you would. My man Mark, he has crazy, yeah. Come on over here, my man. Love this guy. He was an elder at Open Door for a while.
Shh.
Oh, sorry. I was about to let that out of the bag. I love this guy. Tell me about. I don't want to take away from this. Let him do it. You tell us. Tell us your story, bro.
You know, it's interesting. During I was here at first service, which is why Mike volunteered me to do this second service, and. It's interesting, as Israel was praying, this flashed before my life of when I showed up here. And every guy so far has cried, so I'm not alone. But I grew up in an incredibly abusive alcoholic family, and mom dies when I'm 19. Dad doesn't want anything to do with us, so we're on our own, profoundly alone. And so I end up going to college because of a little Jewish professor telling me to do that. Whatever I did, go do that. So began to discover myself there. Graduated, moved to L.A., which was a mistake. And just on an incredibly self-destructive path where I wasn't wanted by my dad. I did go to church when I was young, and I had a saving experience of salvation when I was about 16. But the legalistic church I grew up in, I just walked out of that with the conviction of, if this is what church is about, I'm out of here. And so there's a phrase in the Bible, but God. Yeah. And so I'm on the path of just massive alcohol consumption. I'm finding myself in more dangerous situations. And God just says, you know, I have the sense that God has a bigger purpose for my life, but I have no way of getting there. I'm self-destructing. And so I had this vision of what I wanted to do with my life. And it took me back to Arizona to go to grad school at ASU. And God just gave me a really simple little thing to do, find a Christian roommate. And so I went to Grace Bible Church in Tempe and I went and looked at 3x5 cards, put my name up there, and a guy named Rich Levy calls me. Yeah. So I end up living with Rich. I don't have a car, don't have any transportation. He takes me to Open Door Fellowship. And I had been in this church experience, and it was okay, but, you know, I was already saved, and they were preaching to the converted. And so when I first got here, Bill was preaching. I remember it was on McDowell. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm home. And the second thought was, I knew that Bible was for something more than salvation, because Bill was teaching us how to live. And so that was back in 82 or 83 when I showed up here. And it's all been paradise since then. Right. So, but, you know, it's been an incredible journey. Bill began to speak, affirming words of a father. And I began to believe that God's plan for my life, God's destiny for me, was attainable, but it wasn't going to be done on my terms. Coming out of the family that I came out of, I had an incredibly sophisticated grid of self-protection. And so looking good in front of you was really critical. And so that, you know how that is going to end around here anyway. So get married, start having kids, and pretty good career, made more money than I ever expected to. And in the meantime, my family was collapsing inside. And I was just, my response method, one of my coping mechanisms was withdrawal. So my wife was having difficulties. I withdrew, went back to alcohol, interestingly. And then a gal here from Open Door, Annette intervened. Janice goes to get treatment. And for whatever reason, I started the family therapy side of the process and began to see God show up in incredible ways. And so I had the theology here that I'd learned at Open Door and believed intellectually that I was saved and that God loved me and all that, but I call it operating theology. It's kind of going on in the background. It's really what makes it work. I didn't really believe that. I thought God was just basically putting up with me. And so I began to see God show up in the lives of these incredibly broken people. And it changed my theology. So I learned at the beginning the theology, the intellectual side of God's heart for us. And then through this incredible process of being broken, saw God's heart for humanity and God's heart for not only me, not only us here in this church, but in the world, and his incredible attention to detail to our lives.
So tell me about the healing process for you. It's like you went through some therapy and then everything's fixed, right?
No, it was just that was the beginning of an incredibly painful, about a 3 or 4 year process, and began to believe in my heart God's love for me. I'd seen it in other people, and I'm thinking if He could love them, then maybe I'm okay. Maybe He can accept me the way I am. And went through a bunch of therapy, began to deal with the trauma that I'd grown up with, and it was actually pretty hysterical. God has a sense of humor. I'm living proof of that. And so as I went through that process, it began to transform me. And then as I began to be that presence of Jesus in the world, people started saying, hey, you got a pretty good handle on this change stuff, and you ought to go get a degree in counseling. So I'm doing that now at Phoenix Seminary, which is even more hysterical. And Janice and I just spent a lot of time last night with a couple that's blowing up. Their relationship is, their 35-year relationship could very well end. And that's what God's called us to do.
Wow. Thank you. The testimony to the grace of God, it's amazing how when we go through all that crap, okay, when Paul's sitting there blind on the road to Damascus, do you think he's thinking about, oh man, I bet God's going to use this really good? No, he's in the midst of blindness, saying, what the heck is going on? But then he sees at the other end of it, doesn't he? What, God, how you use that story for your testimony in my life. Bro, thank you so much, man. Mark Huey, my hero. I got one more guy who I got to bring up here. My friend Josh Ashurst, how'd you feel? Oh, praise God. Whoo!
Oh. Oh. Oh, man. Oh, I'm going to lose it. I'm going to lose it. I've known this guy for many, many years. He has mentored me in so many ways, in God's word, in truth, in encouragement, in counsel. He is my big brother in the faith in so many ways. And this testimony of God's faithfulness right here that they're holding their hands. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I'm going to shut up. Go ahead.
Oh. So, God brought me to Open Door in 1997. I still got to be a part of that experience back in the theater. And I remember baptisms and just being, just weeping and saying, like, how can it be this way? How can people be so broken before each other? And God said, just wait. So I met Nadine a couple years later in Israel. And God broke me, he grew me up, and we got married. And we thought we'd wait a while to have kids. And we were overseas a bit and then went back home to where Nadine lived to be with her family and to be with the first grandkid and her family. And we thought, we'll wait 5 years, maybe 5 or 6 years to have kids. And 5 or 6 years later, I was in Phoenix Seminary and thought, well, maybe I'll wait till I'm done. So then 8 years later, we said, you know, I don't know about this. I was ready. I'd been ready for a long time. But Nadine wasn't quite ready. For her, it was a wrestling out with God for many years because she never had the desire at first to be a mom. And so the only time in our marriage that we're in opposite ends of things was the most important part. And so finally she came to a place where she said, all right, I'm going to trust you, Lord. Let's move forward. And I said, okay, God, I've been faithful. I never pushed her. Here we go. And then nothing happened. And 2 years later, nothing happened. And 3 years later. And the interesting thing is, 13 years in, I think we really came to a place of peace, knowing that God was good. Even if we never had children, that God is good. He's faithful. He's blessed our marriage. He's given us such sweet adventures with him and with you and others. And then all of a sudden, what's going on? But I'll let Nadine talk a little bit. Do you want to?
Sure.
Yeah.
I'm fine too.
Yeah.
So we found out that we were going to have a baby, and I still had some ambivalence. Like I had always feared. I'd always feared, what if I resent having a child? What if I resent Josh? What if I don't like my baby? And this is going to be too hard. And I knew it was going to be hard, a big responsibility. So I thought, I don't know that I want this. That's how I'd always felt. And so then when it happened, I thought, okay, God, you know, we'll just trust you. Because as Josh said, we had come to that place of saying, no matter what happens, you are good and you are faithful, whether we ever have a child or not. And so we'd really been at that place of saying, it doesn't look like that will ever happen. And that's okay. You're good. And so I think I want to fast forward to about a month ago, when I started going into labor, and the whole time we didn't know if we were going to have a boy or a girl, so that was going to be a surprise for us. So we had had some names chosen just kind of on a whim from years and years ago, and we had thought if we had a boy, his name would be Isaac Daniel. We loved the name Isaac because it means laughter. And we love the character of Daniel in the Bible. What an upright judge he is. And so going through the laboring process, I wasn't progressing. And it was a long process. And eventually, I'd gotten to the point where I thought, okay, I'm not progressing. I think I need the epidural. And a couple of minutes after that, the baby's heart rate started to drop down into the 70s and 80s, which is pretty low. And all these doctors came rushing in, and eventually my doctor came in and he said, it's been about 10 minutes, we need to get this baby out. And, you know, we need to do a C-section, are you okay with that? Whatever we need to do. And so it was, he's getting hungry and a little dirty, I think. It was just so sweet of God, just how he's met us so many times throughout this whole process, that it happened so fast, we didn't have time to tell anybody. And so, like so many things with God, it's just been me and God, just Josh and God, just the two of us with him, and saying, okay, here we go. Josh was kind of pushed aside and had to wait outside while they were getting me prepped. And I remember going, being wheeled down the hall and thinking, no matter what, you know, this baby belongs to you. And we'd felt that so strongly even before we ever knew we would get pregnant. If we ever had any children, they would be yours. And so if this baby is handicapped, they thought maybe the cords wrapped around his neck, around his body, his or hers. And no matter who this baby is, no matter what complications there may be, you are good and you are faithful and we will trust you no matter what. And after being in the operating room for a little bit, I was pretty out of it. Josh is in there and he tells me, it's a boy, it's a boy. And then...
So they asked me, as they're cleaning him up, do you want to hold him? I said, I do, but can you put him on his mom? And so they were able to do that. And as they laid him down on her skin, we just both wept at God's faithfulness. And he was fine. And he's wonderful. And our God is good. And we celebrate him. And every day we celebrate him more. And we're just excited. We're excited to see what God has in store for this little one and figure out how he teaches us to parent him. We're excited for him to be part of your lives.
Oh, wait, one more thing. And so what I was going to say was that then the name Isaac just took on a deeper meaning because of the offering up that we had to do even before we knew he was who he is. Josh so often during the years had always offered up to God his great desire to have a child. And you know, we had to get to that point again of saying, okay, we offer this child to you freely. And not only is God faithful, he's just over abundantly blessed us. This wasn't as a response to necessarily anything that we had done or deserved. He's just so good. And just to see the joy of so many over these years who have prayed and longed for this for us, and to see and just be able to praise God and say, wow, so many people get to rejoice at who God is just because of your existence. And it's such a sweet thing.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you, guys. Amen. Praise God.